Good evening, family. Might want to turn the mic up a little bit. Seems really dark up here. Did it seem dark to you, Lou, when you were up here earlier? No, the lights are on. It's just I think Jeff changed them out for a dimmer bulb because of the dimmer bulb that's up here more regularly. Okay, so somebody got it. Thank you. Wow. Self-depreciating humor apparently doesn't go over here, okay. If you want to open up your Bibles, we're going to be in Hosea tonight. I'm going to encourage you guys to read through the book of Joel for next week as we're hitting one minor prophet a week at a time. Sorry. Before we get into it, though, let's talk about our brains. It's an amazing organ. There's so many things that the brain does. It helps us breathe. It helps us be able to move our fingers and blink our eyes. And some of these things we don't even think about what we're doing. But have you ever had those moments where you feel like your brain's not functioning properly? Right? We all know what that feels like, where you're supposed to be remembering something, but you can't. And what is it that we usually say? My brain's just not working right now. Hopefully you know what I'm talking about. Well, good news. Science has shown, recent scientific study has shown, that not remembering everything means your brain is functioning normally. Right? That's kind of exciting, especially for us men. Because we're just notorious for forgetting things, right? No, but they say what happens, and the way that they've done their research, I'm not going to go completely in-depth on their study, but it was pretty fascinating. But what they found is that the brain chooses what to remember and what it won't remember based on how relevant it is to life. And think about that. How many of us remember our algebra from high school? I would submit to you, Mitch, the only reason you remember your algebra from high school is because you use it almost every day, right? It's pretty relevant to you. To me, you know, if you gave me a problem that said find X, I'd be the guy that circles it and puts an arrow pointing to it, says, here it is. You know, it's one of those things I don't use anymore. And when our son and daughter were doing their math, they would come to us with questions, and I would look at them and go, yeah, hold on a second. And I'd turn my back and I'd get my phone out and Google the question so I could explain what algebra was to the kids, right? I just don't use it, and so I don't remember it. It's not relevant to me, and I think that we can understand that. But what they found in this study was not only will the brain work harder to remember the things that we deem relevant, it will work actively to suppress the things that we don't deem relevant. Which is kind of interesting when you think of it. And of course, the way they're presenting the scientific survey is that the brain just does it, right? Like there's no driving force behind the brain and what's going on. We have an active part in that. We understand that, right? We're choosing what's relevant and what isn't relevant to our lives as active participants in the process. But we choose what we remember and what we forget. I want us to keep that in mind as we go through the book of Hosea. Because every single one of us lives a life in moments of making decisions on choosing what is of greater importance than other things. And I think a lot of times when we hear the name Hosea, we recognize, yeah, it's one of the longer of the minor prophets. He's going to appear at the height of Israel's idolatry and sin. Now, this would be the northern kingdom of Israel after the kingdoms have split. And when we talk about Hosea, what's the first thing that usually comes to mind? His strange command from God to go and marry a prostitute. Gomer. And that's usually as far as we get in our thought process about Hosea, because we become so uncomfortable with a command that God would give a man to go and do these things. And you can almost imagine the look on his face when he hears this command from God. You know, how many of us would just, okay, Lord, I'm going to go do that? Or would you actually go, did I hear you correctly on that one, Lord? I'm not quite sure I understood exactly what you said. Could you repeat it for me? And I'm still not quite sure. We got a clean connection on this one. There's some cell phone issues going on where you're breaking up a little bit. You just said you wanted me to do what? And because that becomes such a difficult thing for us to get our minds wrapped around, we kind of just leave him in that. And we understand why God is doing this, right? That this is a literal allegory for Israel's relationship with God. And how they have treated God through all of this. And we get that and we understand that. But do we understand that this whole marriage thing is just a very small portion of what Hosea's message actually was to the people? He doesn't talk about his marriage to Israel. He will talk about what Israel has done to God. And they're meant to see that in this relationship and think that it's strange and think that it's awkward for everything. But that's just a small part of everything. And as I talked about last week, his message is going to be concerning Israel's sin and its consequences, but it's also going to have this message of repentance and mercy that's available if they would repent. Look at Hosea chapter 10. We're going to be jumping around in the book, so if you got your fingers limbered up, you'll be able to keep up with us. But Hosea 10, starting in verse 12, he says, "Sow with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped injustice, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because you have trusted in your way, in your numerous warriors. Therefore, a tumult will arise among your people, and all your fortresses will be destroyed. And Shalman destroyed, as Shalman destroyed Beth Arbel on the day of battle, when mothers were dashed in pieces with their children. Thus it will be done to you at Bethel because of your great wickedness. At dawn, the king of Israel will be completely cut off." This encouragement that Hosea is giving them, listen, you have done it this way for a long time. Turn around and do it the other way. Right? You have sown and plowed wickedness and injustice. Sow with a view to righteousness. Do things God's way. Repent. He will be merciful because it's within his character to be merciful. But if you don't, then here are the consequences of your unrighteous behavior. And for us to see how Israel got to where they are by the time Hosea is on the scene, their impending destruction, we need to see what their mindset was actually like. How were they viewing their lives as they go through it? And we get a nice breakdown in the 8th chapter. We're going to start in verse 11, where he says, "Since Ephraim has multiplied altars for sin." I want to pause real quick because we're going to read the name Ephraim quite a bit in these readings from Hosea. And while this name is mentioned specifically, this is just an example of everything that's going on in Israel. Ephraim becomes just the name for the sin that's going on in the nation. So he says, "Since Ephraim has multiplied altars for sin, they have become altars of sinning for him. Though I wrote for him 10,000 precepts of my law, they are regarded as a strange thing. As for my sacrificial gifts, they sacrifice the flesh and eat it. But the Lord has taken no delight in them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish them for their sins. They will return to Egypt, for Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces, and Judah has multiplied fortified cities." So here's where they're at in their mind. The law that God had given them on Mount Sinai, all of the commandments, everything else has become a strange thing. And if God decided that he was going to give them more law, which he could have, it wouldn't have done any good because of the way that they viewed the law and the covenant. And so he says there in verse 14, because the law has become this strange thing. And interestingly enough, that word strange means enemy, as in a foreign enemy. That's how they're viewing the law. Because it has become a strange thing to them that Israel has forgotten his maker. Now think of this phrase, forgotten his maker, in terms of what we read from Romans chapter 1. When we go back and look at that, excuse me. When it says, "For even though they knew God," that would be Israel, they knew God, For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So we look at this idea of how they're viewing the law. They knew God, okay? In fact, if we were to go back historically, was there any other people on the earth that would have known God the way the Israelite people had known God? There is not one. They knew God, but they chose to honor something that they viewed as more relevant than God's law. You look at Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children." And so the message that Hosea brings is actually pretty plain. God is long-suffering. We understand that about him. But his patience with Israel has run dry. He's run out of patience with them. And what becomes interesting in all of this is that Israel is so invested in their sin that they no longer give God any thought or consideration. When you go to Hosea chapter 5, starting, we'll look at verse 4 and then we'll jump down to verses 14 and 15. He says, "Their deeds," that would be Israel's deeds, "their sin will not allow them to return to their God. For a spirit of harlotry is within them and they do not know the Lord." Jump down to verse 14. God says, "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away and there will be none to deliver. I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge," notice, "until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face in their affliction. They will earnestly seek me." This is where Israel is at the time that Hosea comes bringing this message. And all of Hosea's preaching was ignored. Israel's carried away into captivity by Assyria. In fact, the tribes, the 10 tribes that would make up the northern kingdom, become no more. They are completely erased. The lineages are completely erased from the face of the planet. Which takes us to 1921. In 1921, German scientists, zoologists, psychologists, I'm not even going to try to pronounce the guy's name, studied chickens. And he was studying chickens in order to determine social hierarchy. All right? And he came up with this name, Hochlist. It's German. We know it in the more popular phrase, pecking order. Okay? And he studies out pecking order in chickens and in other animals, but chickens was the focus of his study. And he was determined to be able to identify behaviors. This isn't working up here, Sam. Behaviors of the animals. And so here's what he found. He found that in chickens, and understand where chickens aren't people, but in chickens, that it became necessary for the chickens to determine who the top chicken and the bottom chicken were. In order for their social hierarchy to function, my brain's not working properly. I forgot what a group of chickens is called. Flock? Gaggle? Group of chickens. They had to determine. You know what I'm talking about. My brain's working perfectly normal. To determine the behaviors of how a top chicken acts and a bottom chicken acts. And they found that in roosters and hens, the behaviors were very different if it was just a group of roosters or just a group of hens, and how the chickens were behaving. Excuse me. Why am I talking about chickens while we're studying Hosea? Because Hosea drives us to the point all these years later to answer the question, where does God rank in your spiritual pecking order? Because the more relevance we place on other things, I really appreciated Alan's definition of idols in class this morning, because we often think of idols as some physical thing that we can latch onto when it's not always that. It can be many other things. But anytime we put more relevance on other things, which is an idol, it pushes God further and further down the list. Let's think of it, we could put it another way. How do we filter the things that we come into contact with? Do we filter them through God's lens, or do we just take them and then from the side put God's lens on it to see whether or not it's approved? Because if God is falling further and further and further down our spiritual hierarchy, our priority list, what's relevant to our life, then we're no different than Israel when Hosea is on the scene. You look at Hosea chapter 11 and verse 7. He says, "My people are bent on turning from me. Though they call them to the one on high, none at all exalts him." This is the place that we will find ourselves if we don't purposefully choose to have God be the most relevant part of our lives. We'll forget the Maker. And the promise of mercy and repentance stands throughout Hosea's message, but it only stands for those who make God relevant in their hearts. And any individual